little prayer again for us, and we'll talk to the Lord a little bit. Father, we thank you that you're here with us. You promise us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're right there in the midst. And we know you're here. We thank you for that. I pray that you would help all of us to learn how to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account of the hope that's in us, and that we could do that with gentleness and with reverence. And yet we have to do that in your strength. You tell us to finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that we're to put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So help us to take up our armor so that we can resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So thank you for tonight, and thank you for these days we've had together. I pray that our hearts will all be encouraged. I thank you for all the young ones that are in here with us tonight, and I pray you'll encourage their hearts. I pray if there's someone in this room that is still in their sin, they don't know if they're going to go to heaven, I pray that even today would be their day of salvation, that they would turn from their sin and confess their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And now, just guard this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, since we have Awana's in here with us this evening, you all do a lot of scripture memory, is that right? And we try to do that as a family too. So we've memorized quite a few chapters, and so I thought it might encourage some of you if our two daughters, Taryn and Miriam, recited a little bit of scripture for you tonight. And because they're big girls now, but when they were little girls, they were hiding God's word in their heart, and a lot of it they don't even have to review; it's still there. So would you like to come up? And I think they're going to do Psalm 19 for us.
Well, we're so excited that Awana is in here tonight because we want to encourage you. We memorized most of what we did when we were your age, and it has helped us so much when we were through college, through high school. And there's many different pressures and things that come up when you get into high school and college. And if you've got God's Word in your heart, and it'll be in your mind, and it'll help you through any circumstance or situation you come through. So keep memorizing. Even if you finish Awana's, just keep as much as you can hiding God's Word in your heart.
And God's Word is so neat because as you read it, you can see how He's told us things in His Word thousands of years ago that scientists are just now figuring out they can prove too with science. And they took a telescope, one of the really big ones that you can see really far out in space in, and they focused it on a spot in space that they couldn't find a star in, and it was the size of a grain of sand. And they left it on a long time to take a picture. And when they developed the picture, they found over 1,000 galaxies in that one tiny spot of space. Now, a galaxy is what we are in our Milky Way, and those are thousands and thousands and thousands of stars. And the Lord tells us that He counts them all and calls them by name. And if He does that, think how important we are to Him. So Psalm 19 starts out talking about the heavens that the Lord has created.
The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Yes. So that was chapter 19 of Psalms, and you all do a lot of verses, and but you ought to maybe start working on a chapter too, and that's good. By the way, it says in here in Psalm 19, it says, "Day to day pours forth speech," and then the next verse, "There is no speech." Some of you are going to go to college one of these days, and your professors will say, "Oh, that Bible, it's all full of contradictions. Why, it says one thing and it says another thing, and they contradict each other." Well, it just says right here, "Day to day pours forth speech." Very next verse, "There is no speech." So that's a contradiction. That's not a contradiction. He says the heavens are telling of the glory of God. You look up at the stars, and they're saying something. They're saying something to you. They're saying, God had to make these stars, but they're not yelling down, "Hey, God made these stars." But they're saying something. And then it says down here, "The sun, its rising is from one end of the heaven." Oh, everybody knows. How could the sun doesn't rise, the earth turns. If God made the sun, how come he says it rises? Well, have you ever heard a scientist say in the morning, "Oh, what a beautiful earth turn that was"? Or did you ever see a sunset and they say, "Oh, what a beautiful earth turn that was"? God uses normal language. As a matter of fact, we don't know for sure whether it's the sun rising or the earth turning. I've had some physicists tell me, you'd have to get clear out of our universe and look in to see how everything is related to everything else before we could say for sure exactly what is moving in relation to everything else. So maybe the sun does rise. But anyway, that was a little bit there in Psalm 19. And I thought we might look at an animal here just to start with tonight. And I thought we would look at the giraffe. And maybe if this works, we'll just see. And this, we have some videos that we leave here at the church, and so you can check them out of the library. And this is part of one of them that has the giraffe. And if it's going to work, we will see a giraffe. If it isn't going to work, we won't see a giraffe. We're not seeing very much of anything at the moment. And here, giraffe, here, giraffe. Well, the giraffe is hiding somewhere in the computer. Oh, there he is. Okay, now, we're going to talk about a giraffe. And so, well, he's not doing what he's supposed to do. So maybe we could have the lights on again, and I'll just use this for my giraffe. And our computer has been giving us a little trouble since last night. I don't know what happened to it, but if the giraffe starts moving around, let me know, okay? But a bull giraffe is about 18 feet tall. And so, in order to get the blood, by the way, this is a bull's rib, okay? And this lady out in West Texas finds these bones, and then she paints them to look like animals. And I have an elephant, which is a piece of backbone, and I have a little pig that's another smaller backbone, different things. But anyway, bull giraffe, 18 feet tall, in order to get the blood up the long, skinny neck against gravity, he has a powerful pump, and that is his heart. And when that pump squeezes, it shoots that blood up that long, skinny neck against gravity, and he's doing fine. Now the giraffe gets thirsty, and he decides, you know something? I think I need a drink. So he bends his head down to get a drink of water. Now this big pump that can be up to 2.5 feet long, it can weigh up to 25 pounds. It is a powerful pump, the heart of a giraffe. Now, instead of pumping against gravity, the pump is pumping with gravity, and so the pump goes zoom, and the blood goes whoom, and it goes down, and it hits his brains, and his brains go pop out of his ears, and he blows his brains out, and he's getting his drink of water. He must be thinking, I have a problem. When I get a drink of water, I blow my brains out. I better evolve something here to take care of my problem. But of course, we know dead animals don't evolve, you see. God had to make the giraffe with all his parts there. But he doesn't blow his brains out. Why? Well, because as he puts his head down, God, our Creator, his name is the Lord Jesus, he made little valves, like little spigots in the artery that goes up the neck. And as the giraffe puts his head down, those little spigots close. But the last pump is beyond that last valve, and it's under enough pressure to blow out all the little arterioles, arteries in his brain and kill him. But But the last pump doesn't go into the brain. The last pump goes like whoomp underneath the brain into like a sponge. And this sponge gently expands, and he hasn't blown his brains out, and he gets his drink of water. And now he sees a lion coming up fast. So, oh, I got to get out of here. That lion wants to eat me. So he jumps up and he runs. Well, you don't have any legs on this giraffe, dude. How do we hear? And he runs about two steps and passes out. Not enough oxygen to the brain. So as the lion is eating him, he must be thinking, oh, I have another problem. I pass out when I get up too fast and the lions eat me. I'm going to have to evolve something here so that the lions don't eat me. Well, he's already dead. Dead things don't evolve, you see. But he doesn't pass out. Why? Because as he comes up, the valves in the artery open. The sponge under that brain gently squeezes that last pump of oxygenated blood up into his brain. And he has good blood. He doesn't pass out. He's just fine. He needed all those parts from the very beginning or he would have been a dead giraffe. So God made giraffes just like they are. They didn't evolve from some kind of a primitive creature. There's no way they could. And that's the God of the Bible. And that's the God that we've been talking about this week as we've been together. And who knows what's happened to my giraffe. And so we won't worry about him for right now. But let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to talk a little bit here about what God says should happen in families. And that's what we've been talking about all week, all since Sunday. And by the way, we've been reading that Psalm 127 every night. And I talked about that with the men on Sunday morning. But it says in there, in Psalm 127, I'll tell you what, you're in the Psalms. Let's just go over there one time, just so everybody can just see this. In Psalm 127... it says down there in verse 3, it says, children are a heritage or are a gift of the Lord. So you children, you are a special assigned gift to your dad and your mom. About you adults, you're a special assigned gift to your dad and your mom. If your dad and your mom have gone to heaven, why, you still were a gift to them. All of us, this is a word that comes out of like a will. It's like a bequeathment. It's like your name in the will. So God says children are a gift. And then he says they're a reward. So you children, you're a reward. You're not a penalty. You're a reward. So you need to behave like a reward, right? And then he says our children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And we talked about the fact that we need to... A warrior knows how to hit the target with his arrows. And so we need to have targets that we're aiming our children at. And they hit the targets. And they need to be Bible verses that we're aiming our lives at. One of ours is Colossians 1 verse 10. Alright, let's go back now to Psalm 78. It says, listen, O my people, to my instruction. So you have to listen to God. And then we listen to His instruction and we get that through His Word. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. What? You mean our dads are supposed to be telling us things that God has done? Yes, yes. The dads are supposed to be telling the children. Now, if there's not a dad, the moms need to be telling the children. We will not conceal them from the children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. So we're supposed to talk about things God has done. Now, He brought all of you right here tonight. Well, our God did that. Some of you probably had a hard time getting here. God saw to it. Here you are, you see. And so He says, tell this to the generation to come. Well, that's you little ones in here, you young ones. And we're to do it to praise the Lord. Now, at our house, we have a thing we call the Stones in the Jordan cabinet. And it's a little glass cabinet that sits in the corner of one of our rooms. And God has answered some big prayers in our family's life. And when He answers a great big prayer, my wife will go out and she'll get something that looks like what we were praying about. And we'll put it in our Stones in the Jordan cabinet. I don't know if you remember when the Jewish people crossed the Jordan River. God said, put a marker there. So they put some stones there to remind them that God had opened up the river so they could walk through, just like He had opened up the Red Sea so they could walk through. So we have a Stones in the Jordan. And we have a little house in there because we built a house that fell apart. And then God answered prayer. So there's a little house in there. There's a little van in there. Because when my daughter was 3 years old, she prayed that God would give us a blue van. And about 2 years later, he did. So we have this little blue van in there. And there's things like that. We're supposed to remember the things that God has done. That's the whole idea here. Bottom of verse 4, talking about the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. We're not supposed to forget those. Now, some of you, maybe He did a wondrous work in you just getting your Bible verse done for tonight. Maybe you didn't have time all week long, and you just, right at the last minute, you started studying your Bible verse. But did anybody do that? You just had to wait almost till tonight? Oh, yeah, a few of us. I know how that is. Verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children. We fathers were to be teaching our children. Now, even in Awanas, you have dads and moms that teach you right here in Awanas, that the generation to come might know even the children yet to be born. So we're supposed to think in terms of even children, they aren't even born yet, but we don't want to forget what God has done in our families, in our homes, that they may arise and tell them to their children. So you see, we're supposed to pass down the message of God's goodness and His greatness in the gospel. And if we don't do that, in one generation, everybody could forget about it, you see. If we didn't do that, he says that the generation to come might know even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. And so God says, I'm doing things in everybody's life, individually and as families, and I don't want you to forget it. I'm doing miracles in your life and in the life of your home and your family. Now, don't forget about that. God says, remember that. Pass it down to the children and the grandchildren. He says, but what are we supposed to do here? Don't forget His works, but keep His commandments. So God has told us things He wants to obey. He wants us to obey Him. He says, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Well, we've talked about some things over these last few days. There's two things that last forever. That's people and God's Word. Other than God Himself, we have two things that are eternal. God's Word and people. So we need to invest the lives, our individual lives and our family lives, in these two things that will last forever. God's Word and people. Now, there's three things that make us not want to do that. One's called the world, one's called the flesh, and one's called the devil. Those three things want to make us not invest our lives in people and in God's Word. And those things work out in the family as pride and selfishness. Now, some of you young people, you haven't been in here all week long, and maybe you have had a fight with your brother or your sister. Somebody's being proud or somebody's being selfish. Maybe you wanted to play with maybe your little brother's toys or your sister's toys. And all of a sudden, they found you doing that. Give me that. That's my toy. Well, you should have asked, of course, but that's still being selfish, you see. Or maybe you're proud. Maybe you think you're the best-looking kid in the whole neighborhood. You think you are handsome, you see. Or you think you are beautiful. And everybody must think you're beautiful. Well, that's pride, you see. And so those things work against us and against us being able to show the world what our Lord is really like. All right, so Psalm 78 is reminding us, don't forget to talk about the Lord Jesus and what He has done. Now, I want to do one quick little thing back in Judges. In the years I used to be at Summit, I would always start out on Monday morning with a little devotional on Shamgar, but I want to mention him. And that's in Judges chapter 3. Now, if you have a Bible, you want to go to Judges chapter 3. It's the last verse of Judges chapter 3. And it says this, verse 31. And after him, after one of the judges, came Shamgar. Now, we had some friends, and they had two puppies. They got two puppies, Labrador puppies. And they named one Bob, and they named one Shamgar. So they had, I don't know how you say, here, Shamgar. But anyway, that's what they did. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath. His daddy's name was Anath. Anath was the name of a Philistine god, one of the gods of war. So his daddy probably wasn't a good Jewish man practicing his religion. He probably was doing whatever his culture did, what the people around him did. But what did Shamgar do? He says, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad And he also saved Israel. One man saved his country. And he did it with an ox goad. Now, what's an ox goad? Well, it's a stick, 6 to 8 feet long, has a point on the end. If you want to make an ox go, how do you make an ox go? It might weigh 1,200 pounds. So you have this great big thing, looks like a big cow. And you say, I want you to pull my wagon. And the ox looks back, I'm not going. And you say, oh yeah, you're going. So do you take the big stick and start beating the ox? No. God made a special place on an ox. You have this great big strong animal. And all you have to do is take the ox goad, take the stick with the point on the end, and you just touch it right here where the hoof hooks onto the ankle. So the ox is standing here, and he says, I'm not going to go. And you, oh, yes, you are. You take the ox goad, you go, bing. You just touch it right there, bing, and it lifts its foot. Now, when it lifts its foot, when it comes down ahead of where it was before, and now the other feet want to catch up, and now it's moving. And that's all you have to do. And it'll walk a few steps. Pretty soon it'll stop. I'm not going. You are, bing. Oh, yeah. Here it goes, and here it goes. That's all you have to do to make a big ox go. God made the ox with that special place. See, God created everything. All right, now, so Shamgar's probably a farmer, and he used this ox goad to fight 600 Philistine soldiers. Now, I don't have him out there every day. I don't have him out there. I mean, here comes a whole army of armed men, and he's standing there with his ox goad. I think maybe every night he was out there. He was fighting for his God, his family, and his country. And that would have been almost 2 years of putting his life on the line for his God, his family, and his country. Now, there could be some people in some of your families right now that are putting their life on the line for our God, for our country, for their families. That's our soldiers that are fighting for us right now. And we need to remember to pray for them. And don't forget to pray for them. All right, so Shamgar shows us the importance of one person, just one common, ordinary person, in the hands of Almighty God. God wants to take common, ordinary people like you and like me with our common, ordinary tools. And He wants to do uncommon, extraordinary things for His glory. He wants to take common, ordinary families like your family and my family with the common, ordinary gifts that He's given all of us. And then He wants to do uncommon, extraordinary things for His glory. So there's no mistake about it. This is God. So that people will see we have a God who is powerful, who can do things. So Shamgar, he shows us the importance of saying, God, take me and use me. God, take me and my family and use us for your glory. We're just common, ordinary people, Heavenly Father. And you've given us some common, ordinary talents, gifts, friends, whatever. But use us in uncommon, extraordinary ways for your glory. It's a good thing to make a prayer. He shows us the value of persevering. He's out there every day doing what God called him to do. It shows us, I made a list here. Let me see what else I have on this list. Unselfish servanthood. He's out there putting his life on the line for his God, his family, and his country. That's unselfish servanthood. And so we have the value of one man. His daddy was named Anath. And so he probably didn't come from a good little Christian family. In that day, it would have been a Jewish family. His family probably was all mixed up. But that doesn't mean God couldn't use him. You know what that means? It doesn't matter if your family is all mixed up. If your family is all mixed up, does that mean God can't use you? Absolutely not. God wants to take you, just like he took Shamgar, probably from a mixed up family, and he used him in incredible ways. And that's what he wants to do with you. And that's what he wants to do with your family. And that's Shamgar. He had a singleness of purpose. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he did it. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, we know what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a godly big brother, or a godly little brother, or a godly big sister, or a godly little sister, a godly dad, a godly mom, a godly husband, a godly wife. He wants us to take the gifts that He's given to us and use them for His glory. Now, Jenny gave me this little thing. It's the cycles wherein civilizations rise and fall. It's the history of our nation, really. Our nation started out, and the people were in bondage over in Europe. Religious bondage. They weren't allowed to come and have Awanas. They weren't allowed to do those kinds of things. They had to do what the government told them to do. So they decided, we're going to go to America, where we can have freedom of religion. So from bondage comes spiritual faith. Okay, God, we're going to go to America, and please get us there on these little tiny boats, and help us get through the winter and different things. Spiritual faith. Now from spiritual faith, courage. And then from courage comes liberty. And our country has had a lot of liberty. But then once you get the liberty, here comes abundance. And now we have an abundance of everything. But once you have abundance, then you get what's called complacency. And now you get a little bit lazy about things. And you don't care that much about things as long as you got your food and you have your place to live. So with complacency comes apathy. I don't know. I don't care. Just give me my own stuff and forget about it. And then from apathy comes dependency. And then you become dependent, usually on the government. And that's where our country is going. Dependency on government. And then that leads to bondage again. And so our country is kind of spiraling down. And so we need to be very careful when we go to the polls and vote this time. And so we need to learn to be servants. So I want to look at just a few little verses here. In John chapter 4, so if you want to turn over there. You know what, before we do that, I never finished our five key scriptures that we said we were going to deal with. We better just touch on those here first. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, and Taryn and Miriam recited that the other night, let's go down to verse 12. So this is really the fourth scripture. We had Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 primarily. We're not to do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. Then we had 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 about? Don't give insult for insult or evil for evil, but give a blessing instead. For you're called for the very purpose. You might inherit a blessing. Now, you young ones weren't here last night. It says we're not to give an insult for an insult. That means, if somebody hurts your feelings, you don't come back and try to hurt their feelings. You come back and try to do something that will be a blessing to them. And that's what that verse is all about. And then we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and that says, watch your tongue. Don't let these unwholesome things come out of your mouth. Now we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. It says this, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, well, that's anybody that's a Christian, holy and beloved. God looks at us through the Lord Jesus. We're holy, we're beloved. He says, put on a heart of compassion. By the way, that word compassion is the word that has the idea of you're tender on the inside. You have a tender insides. Isn't that interesting? You're compassionate. You're tender from the inside. It says, the next word is kindness. Now, that's an interesting word too. That's the word from a root that means you're useful without harshness. There's a mellowness. Isn't that interesting? You're kind. You're useful, but you're not harsh. It says, humility. That word humility comes from a root that means service to others. So God wants us to have the heart of a servant, starting right at home. He wants us serving each other. Now some of you, your mom always comes in and picks up your room and tidies things up. And your mom does it. You do it yourself? Do you do a good job? If I was going to come over and look at your room tonight, would I say, oh, that's a good job? What do you think? You don't know for sure? Okay. How many of you clean your own room? Okay, how many of your mom cleans your room for you? Okay. Maybe you didn't notice the pastor's hand was up. But anyway, we're supposed to be willing to serve right at home. Now, there's a little boy, and he was 2 years old. His name was Nathan, and his dad was a preacher. And one Sunday, his dad preached on Sodom and Gomorrah. And his dad preached how Sodom was all burned up because of the sin and the wickedness, and it was burned up with fire. And little Nathan went home from church that day, and he said, Daddy, are you going to go to heaven? And his daddy said, yes. He said, is Mommy going to go to heaven? His daddy said, yes. And he says, well, Daddy, am I going to go to heaven, or am I going to burn in that fire? And his daddy said, "Well, Nathan, since you ask, I would have to say, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, then you're going to burn in that fire." Little Nathan said, "Well, Daddy, I don't want to do that. I want to know about Jesus." Little Nathan, at age 2, asked the Lord Jesus to forgive his sin. He asked him to come into his heart. He said, "Lord Jesus, I do believe in you." As soon as he said amen, the first two things he said was, he said, "Daddy, does that mean I have to take the garbage out right when Mommy tells me to?" And he said, "And Daddy, does that mean I have to feed the dog right when Mommy tells me to?" He knew right away that he should obey his mama right when she tells him to do something. And that was right after he asked the Lord Jesus to be his Savior. I thought that was neat. How do we get off on that? A heart of humility. Okay, willingness to serve. Yeah, he was willing to serve his mom and he knew he should do better. Now look at this. Gentleness. Now this is a word, gentleness. It comes from a word that means strength under attack. In other words, you're gentle. You're strong even when you're under attack. Now, can you get under attack in your home? Yeah. There's things that can be an attack right in the home. Can a dad and a mom kind of attack each other? Yeah, they can. Can a brother and a sister kind of attack each other from time to time? Yeah, I see heads do it. Yes, that can happen. Okay. But when that happens and someone attacks you, you're supposed to be strong. You're supposed to be strong, and that comes out as gentleness. So somebody's attacking you, and you just give them a big hug and tell them you love them. You see? Yeah, in the family. Now, I'm not so sure you would do that if some bully out in the neighborhood was trying to do that. But anyway, and it says patience. We're to be patient, a patient people. Now, that means you're long-tempered. That means you don't lose your temper quickly. That means you don't get angry quickly. If somebody does something to you, and you just, boom, you just get angry, just like that. No. This says you're to be long-tempered. That means you're patient. You're patient. And you know, we older folks, we need a lot of patience. And so you younger people, you have to be patient with us. Because you see, like dads and moms, we have never raised children on this particular day before. And sometimes we're not exactly sure what we should do. So you have to be patient with us as we seek the Lord and say, "Lord Jesus, I don't know what to do. My daughter is thinking this way. I don't know what to do." And see, we have to go and ask God, but you have to be patient. Now look what else he says, verse 13. It says, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. You stick together. We're talking now in context of the family, right? We stick together. We bear with one another. And look at this. And forgiving each other. We're to be a people that forgive. "Well, he hurt my feelings." Oh, yeah. But you're supposed to forgive. It says, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Do you mean I have to forgive all these wrongs and these hurts and these insults? Yeah, that's what God says. "Well, how much do I have to forgive?" Well, he tells us right here, "Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." How much has the Lord Jesus forgiven you? How much? Every single time. Well, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow too? So he's forgiven me today and tomorrow. Wow. What do you think? Every time. Well, if he has forgiven us every time, and he says we're to forgive just like he forgave us, does that mean we have to forgive every time? Yeah, that's what it means. That means we can't get bitter. A husband and wife, can they get bitter? No. By the way, can a husband get bitter toward his wife? Yes. I was bitter toward my wife. Do you want to hear a story? You do? Oh, no, I was hoping you didn't want to hear this story. I'll tell you a quick story. I was right here in this chapter. I was teaching it at a retreat. Couples. It was just couples, husband and wives. And I got down here to verse 19. Look down there, verse 19 in this same chapter.
It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Don't be bitter towards your wife. All right. So, one time, a long time ago, my wife and I built a house. Now, we didn't build it. We had somebody build it. But it was a brand new house. And my wife, when we moved into the house, she said, Job, let's get a new couch to go with our new house. Well, we had a couch that I liked because it was my father's couch from his dental office waiting room. It was very old, and I could get down in that couch and no one could see me, you see? And so I loved that couch. And my wife said, let's get this new couch. Oh, no, we don't need a new couch. She said, well, there's one on sale down at the store. Do you want to go see it? Well, now, when my wife says, do you want to go see it? I'm a man. I think that means, do you want to go buy it? So I said, no, I don't want to go see it. So about 2 weeks later, my wife said to me again, you know, that couch is still on sale. Don't you think we ought to go see it? No, we don't want to go see it. So I didn't go see it. About a month later, my wife comes to me. Joe, that couch is still on sale. Do you think this could be of the Lord? Well, now, what am I supposed to say now, you see? Should we go see it? Okay, she said, can we go see it? How many of you think we went to see it? Okay, how many think we didn't go see it? Okay. We went to see it. Okay, how many think we bought it? How many think we didn't buy it? Okay, we bought it. Okay. And I got bitter. I did. I got bitter. But I didn't even know I was bitter. But I was dealing with my wife in an unloving way, but I didn't even know why. Until right here, this verse. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And I'm teaching these people. I'm right in front of them. And it's like God was saying to my heart, Job, you're bitter toward Jenny because of that couch. And I had to ask my wife to forgive me right in front of everybody. It was really embarrassing. All right. So then here, 11 years ago, we moved into a new house. We get in the new house. My wife says, Job, there's a couch on sale. I think it would go very well with our new house. Would you like to go see it? How many of you think I said yes? How many of you think I said no? The no's have it. I said, no, I don't want to go see it. And then I thought, oh my, we've done this before. And I said, okay, let's go buy it. And so we did. And now I like that couch a whole lot. I can hide in that couch too. You know, we've been talking about the family and some verses that have to do with the family. And our family verse is right here in this same chapter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. So let's go over there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. I pray this prayer almost every day for myself, my wife, and my two daughters. It has four different things in it. Now, some of you might wonder, some of you Awana's young people might wonder, what could I pray for my dad? What could I pray for my mom? What could I pray for my brother or my sister? Well, here's a verse that this is in a prayer. So this is actually a biblical prayer. So why not pray this verse? So you memorize it, you pray. So here's the verse, verse 10 of Colossians 1. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that's one thing. To please Him in all respects, that's another thing. Bearing fruit in every good work, that's a third thing. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Four things. The first is that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, that's kind of interesting. How do you do that? How am I going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, we've talked about that. We've got to die to our own pride and our own selfishness. And then we've got to let the Lord Jesus live out through us. It says, so we can please Him, please the Lord Jesus in all respects. It says, all respects, I'm going to please God. Does that include your music? Yeah, I'm going to please God in all respects. That includes my music. Does that include your clothes? Yeah, that includes your clothes. I'm going to please God in all respects. Does that include how I behave toward my brother or sister? Yeah, it really does, doesn't it? If I'm going to please God in all respects. Does that include not talking smart to my mother? Oh, is that hard to do? It is hard to do. Yes, we're honest, aren't we? Uh-huh, yes. You know what? We get less honest the older we get. And we try to hide things. And God says, no, I want you to please me in all respects. Can anybody think of another way that we could please God? What's another way? Okay, all right. Yes, over here. Nice and loud. Don't try to keep things from the children. Okay, that's good. Now, where do you categorize yourself? As the child or as the bigger person? You're the bigger person. Okay, good. All right, now, God says He wants us to please Him in all respects. So that means as families, He wants us to please Him in all respects. That's all respects. You know what? That also means tone of voice. Can you speak in a tone of voice that doesn't please God? Yeah. Do you ever speak in a tone of voice that doesn't please God to your dad? Yeah. Yeah. But do you don't do that to your friends. Do you talk in a different way to your friends than you do to your own brothers and sisters? Yeah, a lot of people do, don't we? Do we want to please God in all respects? That includes our tone of voice. Okay. Now, dads and moms, I'm saying the same to you. I'm not just talking down to the front here. Okay. We need to watch our tone of voice. We used to have a thing in our family. We called it tove. And it meant tone of voice. And we gave each other the opportunity. If one of us started using a bad tone of voice and there's other people around, we would just kind of quietly say tove. And that was to remind us, I'm speaking in a bad tone of voice. That could be in the checkout line at the grocery store, couldn't it? Has a mom ever used a wrong tone of voice in the checkout line at the grocery store? Huh? Has a child ever used a wrong tone of voice in the checkout line at Walmart's? Yes, is it? That should never be, because we're going to please God in all respects. Now, what else does it say? Now, when we're doing that, you see, then he says we can bear fruit in every good work. We can do things that please God, and they're going to last forever. They'll have eternal fruit. And then he says we need to keep increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, that's one of the reasons you're right here at Awana's. That's one of the reasons we're all here at church. We want to increase in the knowledge of God. What does God say? And then what do I need to do about it? And part of what God says is, here's what you need to do about it. And we have a lot of people that know a lot of the Bible, but they don't do it. So we're going to look at one last verse. And then we have to quit. That's John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and it's verse 21. John chapter 3, verse 21. And I'm reading the New American Standard. It says it this way. John 3:21. But he who practices the truth. In other words, he who does it. Okay, you practice it. He who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In other words, God says, I want you to learn my word. I want you to hide it in your heart. And then I want you to do it. And when you do it. By the way, some of you, when you get older, you'll probably end up doing a thing called dating. Does anybody know what that is? You know what that is. You know what that is? Okay. Now, some of you might do a thing called courtship, or there's other types of things. But that's like a boy-girl relationship. Does God want you to please Him when you do that? Yes. Yes, He does. But a lot of young people don't. Okay, so you have to remember some of these things now. And that's the idea of you pre-decide. You do it now. You're down here in your life. Okay? And you decide right down here that you have 1 minute left. Okay? And so, while you're down here, you're going to decide, you know something? When I get older, and when I start to date or start to do things with boys with girls, girls with boys, I'm going to decide right here that I'm going to do what God says when I get up here in my life. Now, I'm several years later. I decide down here, I'm not going to take drugs. I'm not going to get involved in immorality, bad things, okay? I'm not going to smoke. You might decide that down here. Then when you get up here and somebody says, hey, you want to take that drug? Come on, we've got some. You know what you do? You've already decided you're staying on this path right here. You're not going down that trail. You decided down here. Somebody says, that's pre-deciding. Somebody says, oh, come on, we're going to have a party. We're going to do some things. And you know those aren't godly things. You decide down here. No, when that happens, I'm not doing that. I'm not going down that path either. I'm going down this path right here. This is the straight path. This is God's path. I'm staying on that path. So you decide down here. Well, you can't do any of this unless you have the Lord Jesus living in your heart. And so I'm going to turn it back over to the pastor. And I want to thank you all for having us over these last days. And we love you all. And we've enjoyed being with you. And we can't wait to see you all again. Pray for us tomorrow. We're heading north. And so I'm just going to turn it over to the pastor.